Tonight it's a real pleasure to be back under the tent, though our congregation seems small. Yet we're still glad to be here tonight to talk to you about the Lord Jesus. Sometimes the Lord moves in peculiar ways. Have a house full of people, and sometimes you don't have one or two. God took Philip away from a citywide revival and sent him down to one unit because he was doing something that was extraordinary. And even though here, we'd love to have a house full of people because preachers love to preach to people. I've said that a lot of times. But nevertheless, he's doing something that's out of the ordinary here at this meeting. And we're glad to be here and talk with you. So I felt like we'd have a real small crowd tonight, so I just thought I'd come on a little bit early and talk to you. How are you glad to be here? Let me see your hand. I'm thankful for the labor that's been put in this setting. Some of them's worked real hard in putting this up, and then they fasted, they prayed, and God has blessed our efforts here, and He will. We stay here, He'll send the people out. He always does. But along about the middle of the week, He usually have a smaller crowd kind of build, sometimes at the first of the week and the last of the week. Sometime along about the middle of the week. Not always, but most of the time the crowd fluctuates. But the thought is that we are here for the building of the kingdom of God and for exhorting each other the more as we see the day approaching. I can see the day approaching, and I can see things taking place in a great and in a mighty way. And being here tonight, to me, it's a privilege whether we have many or whether we have few. I'd like to talk with you just a little bit about some things from the book of Ezekiel. You know, we're living in troublesome times. And we're living in a time such as we have never known in the history of the world. This is a time when God is cutting off the Gentile people. See, this meeting here has to do with the ending of the grace of the Gentile people. That's why we're in the Carolinas. This little tent, this little three-pole tent sitting here, it has to do with the ending of the grace of the Gentile people. God started moving along about the time we set the tent over in Charlotte at the fairground. When we had so much interference there with rain and with problems, couldn't get the tent up. We're back up here and we're having not exactly the same problem, but we're having a similar problem. But this meeting, having to do with the ending of the Gentile people, has to be in the Carolinas. You might say, well, why does it have to be up here? Why could it be somewhere else? Ordinarily, it would be in the west because of the revelation. Because the sun sets in the west and it rises in the east. And up here would be just the reverse if you looked at it in Revelation and if you didn't understand. But you ever noticed on the tags of the Carolinians? It'll say first in freedom, first in flight, first in this and first in that. So they are the first to find out that the age is closing out of the Gentile people. God does things His way, and He does it in strange, strange ways so that people will be confounded unless they're walking in the Spirit. So then this has great significance. Last night, there were some outstanding things took place. To the people that was here, all they saw was a few things with a fairly good crowd of people. And they saw the lights go out and they didn't see anything. The average person never saw anything last night at all. It was just another night, just another service. But I can assure you that last night something great and phenomenal took place. These things follow our ministry wherever we go. You know, in the Old Testament, strange things took place. This man that I'm planning to read about tonight, God tells this man here how that he is to lay on his left side for the sins of Israel 390 days. Don't sound like much of a revival, does it? 390 days he is going to lay on his left side. And then after that length of time of being bound with bands and eating cow's dung for cake, and the Bible said God told him he changed it from man's dung to cow's dung, in that it disturbed the prophet. Then he has to turn over on his other side, and for Judah he has to lay 40 more days. That don't sound very exciting, does it? And then God tells him that he's got to take something like a frying pan and hold it up between him and Israel, and said, you're attacked in the city. You're laying siege on the city. You know, if a fellow come along doing that today, we'd say, somebody ease over yonder and put in a call while we keep this man occupied here. You know, he's done lost his senses, and the poor fellow, send over and get somebody right quick, and we'll see if we can just detain him until you get back. See, God working in strange ways, doing strange things, always moving by His Spirit, so that we can walk in the Spirit of God and we can do the things that God wants us to do. The world is not oriented like that. The world is oriented altogether different. If the Pope's going to come to town, or if the preacher's going to come to town, then get 100 churches together so that they can support him and so that they can have a turnout. As a matter of fact, this is routine with the evangelists to save face, you know. So when they go into a place, it makes sure that they've got a good crowd. It makes them look good. But nevertheless, moving with the Spirit day after day and going wherever, it's wonderful to have the churches that work with you. But it's kind of like Brother Mike Bradley was telling me last night. He said, you just wouldn't believe what I heard. I said, what is it that you heard? He said, well, when I went home last night after the service, after the darkness that happened and the talking about the foolish virgins or whatever took place last night, he said, I turned on my TV and said, there was Jim Baker, and Jim Baker was saying, folks, come on, come on, said, let's don't be like the foolish virgins. So then, according to what we had said last night, this is the hour of the foolish virgins. You know, you've heard people preach about this is going to come, and at that great cry, the foolish virgins is going to rise up, and we're going to find out they don't have any oil, and we've talked about that for a number of years, and you've talked about it, and I've talked about it, and they've talked about it down through the years, that someday this is going to happen. You know, and here we are now, and we're still talking about it, that if we all just be patient and wait, this is going to happen. But I want to tell you tonight, it's not a matter of being patient and waiting. This has already been happening, and this is still happening, and the end of the world is here. And even as far back as Calvary, Peter said, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. And even as far as Calvary, the ends of the world came, and people never recognized it, they never understood it, because anything that the Word of God teaches is not effective until it's comprehended. It doesn't have any effect until after that it is comprehended. If the Word of God says, by His stripes you're healed, then that means that by Calvary you're healed. Even at Calvary you received your healing before you was ever born. But in that you received your healing at Calvary, before you was ever born, you don't get any benefits from this even after you're born, until you're able to comprehend Calvary. And so then, here we are over here in the last stage, and what are we doing? We are trying to be tutored in such a way that we could comprehend what has taken place. We're not over here trying to come to the place to where we can find this thing that the Bible speaks of, in the sense that we are waiting for this to happen. But we are here realizing that this has taken place back yonder hundreds of years ago, and that we are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come, and we are trying to be tutored in such a way by them that understand, trying to be tutored by them that we may be able to comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, and the length of what God has done in Jesus Christ at Calvary. But we're living in what we call the sinful, adulterous generation. People that marry one time and two times and ten times. People that, women that wear form-fitting clothes and short dresses that show off their bodies. Men that wear form-fitting clothes and that go around with their shirts ripped open and trying to show off their physique and spending their time in the gullible side of life as long-haired hippies and whatever. And we're living in the hour or the closing age when this is called in God's sight a Laodicean, lukewarm generation that had rather go to the ball game or a flea market than to go to the house of God. You can set up a flea market and they flock into the flea market. And you can set up a race so you can have a ball game and they'll flock into it. You can just turn a TV on and it can have a ball game on it, and people all around will flock in to look at that thing. See, for the prophecy of the Holy Scriptures cannot be broken. The Bible said in the last days, it's obvious that this is the last days. If we just stop for a few minutes and consider it, we know that it's the last days. But the Bible said in the last days they shall be lovers of pleasure. Not just lovers of pleasure, whereas there are lovers of pleasure all over the world. But not just lovers of pleasure, but the Bible said they'd be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. More than lovers of God. And said the last age would close out this way, that you would be hated of all men for my name's sake. Ye shall be hated of all men. Not love, not cherish. Not like the 700 Club and the PTL Club and all of these other clubs and these things that you're seeing where hundreds and thousands and millions of people around the world are gathering unto it. Not that. But the Bible said, ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. I waited the other night when some of them was talking. I waited to hear them say something about the name of Jesus. They was careful to say something about the apostolic doctrine. They kept saying things about us getting together. They kept saying things about, as it was last night, the foolish virgins. But when it came to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and magnifying the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they never had anything to say about that. You know why? Because there is a reproach. It's like Paul told them in the early church. He said they want to have you circumcised as a Jew that they might glory in your flesh. That is to say, because of the covenant that God gave to Abraham, then they can say these people belong to us over here. We belong to the first church, or we belong to this group over here, or we belong to this club out here. So that way they can glory in your flesh, because those people have a reputation, you know, with the world. Said the reason they want to do this, he said, is because they do not want to suffer the reproach of the cross. They do not want to suffer the shame. Jesus, the Bible tells us that he endured the cross. He didn't love the cross. But he endured the cross, despising the shame, But for the joys thereof that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. And it's so with the Christians today. They despise the foolishness of those that fight the word of God in the name of the Lord and do their foolishness. But I want to read just a little bit to you tonight, if I can. I want to try not to take up much of your time, but I'd like to read something to you. You know, we get to the place to where we think that God has just forsaken the earth, that God has just forsaken mankind, and that the world is down here and the earth is down here, and Brother Pike, you're here, and Brother Mike, you're here, and Brother Conrad, you're here, and you're just here to do the best you can. That's all it is to it. God isn't anywhere around, and God's forsaken the thing, and it's a God-forsaken world, and whatever you can get out of it, you get out of it. Whatever you can do, you do. And it'll be all right with God. And God isn't taking notice of anything. He's just sitting back, letting you do the best you can. But folks, that's not the way it is at all. Not at all. I'd like to read a little bit over here to you. It'll take me just a minute. I'll have to kind of change about from one place to another here just for a few minutes to get over a thought. But if you'll hold on, I'd like to read just a word or two to you. God is speaking to the prophet Ezekiel. And this is the way he's talking. You remember over in the book of Revelation in the 10th chapter, God called a prophet or an apostle. And he told him, he said, here's an angel standing with one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, and his head is up in the heavens, up in the cloud, and said he's got a book in his hand. And he said, go get that book and eat that book, which of course was a roll or a scroll in that day. That's what a book was. Go get that book and eat that book, and said it'll be sweet in your mouth like honey and be bitter to your belly. I've said this a number of times, it was bitter to John's belly because the Bible speaks of the generation of vipers that God calls a serpent, and the Bible says that God has put them on their belly, and all of their labor is for their belly because their belly craves it of them. So he said, when you eat this book, he said, it's going to be bitter to your belly. He said, this word of God that you're going to eat, John, that you're going to put into your heart, he said, it's going to have a delightful taste to your mouth. He said, that is to the appetite that God has given you for this. He said, but it's going to be bitter to your belly because it's going to be contrary to the desires of the belly and the labor of the belly and all of the frolics of the world that tend to serve the belly. So then here is a prophet long before John ever came on the scene, long before the book of Revelation was written. And in the third chapter of the writings of this book before Calvary, that is to say to the prophet Ezekiel, said, moreover, he said unto me, son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. So then as soon as he's eaten it, then God had said to John after eating the book, or when he was to eat the book, said, after this, John, you're to prophesy to many nations and many kindreds. And here he tells the Ezekiel the prophet, the same thing. After eating this roll, he said, I'm going to send you to a people, and you're going to prophesy to these people. And after eating this roll, he said, you've got to say many things to the ones that's going to listen to this preaching. But I want you to notice something now. As he spoke of this, he said, I am sending you to a people. He said, it is not a strange people, not a people with a hard speech, nor not a people that It'll be hard for them to understand what you're saying. He said, as a matter of fact, Ezekiel, if I had sent you to a people of a hard speech and of a strange country and of a strange people, he said, they would no doubt have listened to you. He said, but I'm sending you to my favorite people. I'm sending you to Israel, as we would say, the way that the Jews thought and the way that the people think, you know. I'm sending you to my favorite people. I'm sending you to Israel. And said, did you know what Ezekiel said? Them is some rebellious people. Can you fathom that tonight? God is talking about his favorite people, his favorite tribe, his favorite nation. And he said, Ezekiel, I'm going to fill you up with the word of God. He said, let the word of God fill you, Ezekiel. He said, and then I'm going to send you to my favorite nation. And he said, Ezekiel, he said, there are some rebellious people. And if you'll notice as you read the book of Ezekiel tonight, I don't have time to read the passages I'd like to read, but if you'll notice every little bit as God gives him the word here, he'll say, Israel is a rebellious people, Ezekiel. Then he'll tell him something else and he'll say, Israel is a rebellious people, Ezekiel. Then he'll tell him something else and he'll say, Israel is a rebellious people. If I'd sent you to anybody else, they'd listen, but not Israel. Said they're rebellious. You know why they were rebellious? Because they were self-righteous. You know what America is today? She is a rebellious people. I could go anywhere in the world, and the preachers can go anywhere in the world, and they can preach the word of God, and most anywhere in the world, they'll listen to it, and they'll enjoy it, and they'll drink it up. But when you come to America, America is a rebellious people. There is not a people on the face of the earth that I know of that's as rebellious as America. You know why she's rebellious? Because she is self-righteous. She is convinced that God is with her, that she is a religious nation, and supposing that worldly gain is godliness, the Bible said, from such turn away. But America, supposing that worldly gain is godliness, she has gotten to a place of complacence, and she is thoroughly convinced that she is of God and that God is with her and that she is God's favorite nation. She is the most mixed up, the most messed up nation that I have ever been acquainted with. And I've been acquainted with a lot of, we've traveled all over the different parts of the world. You say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that America is more mixed up than the heathen nations? I would dare say that this is a light statement, but America is at least 10 times as mixed up as the most heathen people in the world. India's about the top of the line, I guess. India, we've got literature in a number of languages in India, and India's got so many gods until it's just unbelievable. India's got so many paganistic gods until it's just about unbelievable. But did you know that preaching to the Indian people and counseling with the Indian people, and God be my witness, they, in talking to those people are far advanced in Christianity, more than America is. America's far more heathenistic than those people. While we were there in our last crusade, God gave us a wonderful meeting. God healed and God saved, and in the mission, we was there at about a three-story mission, a great big elaborate place that a great evangelist had established years ago, David Livingston. And there in the living room of that place on the second floor, I believe it was, people from in the country of India that was supposed to be heathenistic, they gathered with a regularity. And they filled the living room. And they sat in reverence and respect for hours, listening to the word of God and literally drinking the word of God, and was filled with the revelation of Christ when we finished. Brother Mike, is that true? You was there. Am I exaggerating or am I telling the truth? I like for a man, if I'm exaggerating, just to stand up and say, you a liar, preacher. So help me God, they sat there to my astounding amazement for hours and received the revelation of Jesus Christ. The anointing of God came down, and it wasn't like it is in the tent tonight or like it is when I come under the tent that I have to holler and scream to get somebody's attention or to get them to listen to the Word of God, just the Word of God, not the revelation. You have to holler and scream just to get them shook out of their way of life and get them away from their present day lifestyle, just to get them to hear the Word of God. The youth, the young girls, they're carried away with the flesh. All the young girls can think about is getting a hold of a boy. All the young boys can think about is getting a hold of a girl. All the aged men and the aged women can think about is intermingling with passions and giving themselves to the human passions of the body. Over in India, I saw women that was ladies. I saw women that's supposed to be heathenistic. I saw hundreds and millions of people, as you would say. I could look upon, I didn't see the millions, but among millions of people and thousands of them I was able to look upon. There's so many together. I saw there the millions of people as they went to and fro in the streets, as they passed one another, and there was hardly anything like a street light. There was hardly any kind of lighting except the dim candlelight. But I saw them reverently, respectfully pass one another. I saw the young men pass the young women, and I saw the respect that they had for one another. You can't hardly believe it. I saw the respect. I saw the respect of men as they had respect for their women folk, and their women folk as they respected the men. And they walked to and fro, and I just stood in amazement, utter amazement. And I said, my God, Lord, these people are more decent than the people of America. They've got more character, more morals than the people of my own home country where I live. You can't even hardly walk on the street without them treating you like a dog here. Just the other night, my own daughter and her little daughter and some of her children went up to a store, just a local store, a 7-Eleven or whatever it was, and brought open daylight as far as I know, and pulled up in the car. And the little girl got out, the teenager, went into the store and come back out. And here sat some doped up whatever that tried to attack her. And when the mother made an effort to stop, he attacked the mother. And then when the boy got out, the son got out because he attacked the mother, and the daughter began to fight with him right there in public. And did you know other men were standing around? And my daughter said the other man made no efforts to stop the boy. Not somebody said, but the police, Brother Pike. You know, you can't even bring them into the church, back home or wherever. If a boy and a girl comes in the church, no matter how much you warned them, no matter how much you preached to them, they got to sit curled up together like a couple of snakes. You ever seen two snakes coiled up together? They've got to get their hands on one another. You know why that is? Is it because they've got the devil in them? That's what's wrong with them. They don't have any respect for God, God's house, or anything else. He said, what are you talking about, preacher? I'm trying to tell you that this little tent here that's setting up here in the Carolinas has to do with the end of America. America has come to her end. Brother and sister, when God blesses a nation the way He's blessed America and has given her as a land of milk and honey and given her education, understanding, has given her everything that she could desire, and then when a nation turns around and does the way that America does and just shuns the gospel and just becomes a rebellious nation, then God cuts that nation off. You can check down through the history of the Bible, and any time that God raised up a king or a nation, even outside of Israel, when those nations would do ugly in the sight of God, God cut those nations off. And did you know that America has done worse, so far as I can tell, than any nation that I have ever read about in history, in biblical history or natural history or whatever? I don't know of any nations that's ever done as bad as America. Did you know that Sodom and Gomorrah According to the Bible, Sodom and Gomorrah didn't do near as bad as America's doing. Not near as bad as America's doing. And you know what makes it so bad is that Sodom and Gomorrah probably had maybe, at the very best, one-tenth of the knowledge of God that this nation has got today. That great nation that failed by the fire that came down out of heaven probably had one-tenth of the knowledge of righteousness and how to conduct themselves that America has got in it today. Okay, now I want to read just a little bit. Does God really care? Listen now. God says to Israel, to Ezekiel, that is, to speak to Israel. In the 12th verse of the 8th chapter, then said he unto me, God speaking unto Ezekiel now, then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? I said last night, the dark, the natural darkness, and those things that was done in the dark back there represented spiritual darkness. It represents intellectual reasoning. And this gives you an idea of what people are doing in the intellectual reasoning today. Now listen. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagining. For they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. He said also unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Then said he unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east. Then he said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore will I also deal in fury. My eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. Now, I want you to listen now. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Somebody says this is the days of grace. It doesn't matter how much you've got grace. God is the same. He never changes. Grace has nothing to do with the disposition of God. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I want you to listen now. He says, Son of man, he said, can you see the things that the people are doing? He said, they have literally filled the land with violence. He said, and they act like it's a little thing. They act like it that there's nothing to what they've done. You know, why should anybody say anything about it? If that preacher over that tent raises his voice against anybody, if he says he don't like the Baptists, we'll leave. If he preaches against the Methodists, we'll leave. If he says anything about PTL, he won't see us anymore. If he says anything that we don't like, bless God, we won't go there no more. We'll show him. We'll go where we want to go, and we'll do what we want to do. You know why? God said to the prophet, he said, go preach to these people. He said, but they are rebellious people. And he said, they're not going to listen to what you say. He said, but Ezekiel said, if you don't preach to them, he said, I am going to destroy these people one way or another. And he said, if you don't preach to them, he said, you're going to have the blood on your hands. He said, I want you to warn this people, though they're not going to listen to you, yet I still want you to preach to them, and I still want you to warn them that when I do destroy them, that when they stand before me, they won't have any excuse, and the blood won't be on your hands. Listen to what he said. He went on to tell them. He said, they have done this in filling the land with violence. He said, and with their filthiness, that's what he used. He used the terms, filthiness. And they have done this with their filthiness and with their unrighteousness. He said, and then, not only did they do that, he said, but they come to the house of God and they sit in the house of God to provoke me to anger. After that, they've done that with the hardness of their heart and with their disinterest in the Word of God and the will of God. He said they've come to the house of God with their mini skirts on, as we would say, and they come with their hearts perverted and filled with lewdness and their minds corrupt to sit in my presence and to provoke me to anger. After that, they've done all of these contrary things. Not only did they do it, but he said, then they come and stand in my presence in the house of God to provoke me to anger over the thing that they've done. He said, is this a light thing, O son of man? Is this a light thing that they should accept? They should think that God has forsaken the earth? Is this a light thing that they should pollute my land and pollute my people and then in turn turn and think that I'm not going to do anything about it? He said, to Ezekiel, in so many words, are they really convinced that I am such a one as they are? He said, you think that I'm such a one as you are. He said, but someday I'm going to meet you face to face, and I'm going to meet you just like it was a bear that had been robbed of the cubs meeting the one that had got the cubs. He said, I'm going to meet you face to face, and then you're going to know that I'm not in your PTL club, and you pardon my expression, and I'm not in your 700 club, and I'm not in your denominational ways of life. I'm not in your filth and in your lewdness. I am not in your way of life of abomination. And those things that you do to fill the earth with violence, he said, and in that day you're going to know that I'm not in that, and I'm not with you. I'm not with women that paint up like Jezebels and filled their faces full of paint and powdered like a dead woman when an embalmer gets through with her. I'm not in women half dressing and going around half naked and polluting the earth by causing lust and playing upon the passions of mankind. I'm not with the long-haired hippies that run around as whoremongers everywhere with their cooing and their wooing and their singing, and with their slick tongue like a snake deceiving and breaking down the morals of my people and polluting the earth. I'm not with the girls and boys that's filled with the filth of the world and that's filled with dope and filled with television shows and got their mind filled with things from magazines and filled with things concerning races and frolics along the beach and filled with these things that are worldly attire and worldly fashions. I'm not with them, God said. I'm not with these that fill up the shopping malls. You know, you go into a shopping mall and it's the same as stepping into a snake pit. You'd be better off if you stepped into a snake pit. Walking up and down the shopping malls and the half-nude, half-naked statues and the half-nude and half-naked women and the lust and the filth that's going on all through the shopping mall, it's unbelievable. You get a book and you're going to sit down and look at a book like Spiegel's or Sears and Roebuck's or Rich's or whatever it might be, and it's dirty and more filthy than a Playboy magazine. Dirty, filthy, lewdness, God said. Said, tell the people about this. Brother Pike, they ain't going to pay any attention to it. They're not going to repent. They're not going to listen to you. But said, Brother Pike, if you don't tell them, I'm going to require their blood at your hand. He said, they filled my land with unrighteousness. The Bible said all unrighteousness is sin. But they filled my land with unrighteousness. They have polluted it. He said, they are a rebellious people, son of man. They are rebellious people. But he said to Ezekiel, he said, eat this roll. And he said, then go prophesy to them. He said, but the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads, as an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks. You know, you go to preach, you come into the tent, and you look around, and here sits somebody out there like this, you know, man or woman. Some women, they're filled with the devil. They've got the hardest kind of spirits, and they're sitting there like this, you know. Don't you say nothing about the way I dress. And some man's sitting there. I'll let you know, you better be careful what you say. But God said, cry to them and tell them of their sins. And he said, don't be afraid of their faces and their looks. Don't pay any attention to that. He said, thus saith the Lord, you say my word and speak my word. And he said, behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their forehead. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed as they at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Moreover, he said unto me, son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart and hear with thine ears. See, God is telling us to speak the word. We've got to speak the word. They're hard-hearted. Like in an island that we was in not too long ago. We come out into this place, it's called hell. Went out into this place and it was dark, filled with natives. And that was the place called hell that was known for killing and drinking and whatever. And when I got out of the car and I went over there, I found them and there was some of them in a huddle. And they were gambling and they were going on with their filth. And when they saw me, they looked like they could have took me and just grind me up like somebody would put sausage in a grinder. And they didn't like it. I mean, they didn't like it at all. And they let me know in just a few minutes that they'd tear me to pieces. But I just whispered a little prayer and I said, God, I'm in the midst of them. And God, I'm going to prophesy to them. I'm going to speak to them. And I'm going to give them the word of God. And I begin to pass out literature and begin to get some of them to take it, and you could tell that they were angry. I mean real angry, vicious men. But I stood right there. I gave those tracts out, and I spoke to them, and you could tell they were mean and they were contrary. And as I started to leave, one or two of them was going to get me. They started at me. When they did, I turned right around in their face and I began to talk to them with the word of God, and I began to rebuke the devil out of them. And the first news you know, they melted like I'd stuck a match to camels. What is it? Somebody said, why, those vicious men, I wouldn't be over there. Folks, let me tell you something. Those men over there are not as bad as the men over here. At least they're just wild men. They're men that'll kill you, and you know what you're dealing with. You know that you've got snakes all around you and you have to watch your step. But over here in America, you can have a slick, polished thing that you think is a lovely little pet, and it can be one of the worst vipers that you've ever got a hold of. Your business partner, your own wife, your children, your friends, your neighbors, the deacon, the preacher, the singer, the piano player, the organ player, the guitar player, the first lady. They can be like snakes all around you, and you'll never know anything about it. Never know anything about it. So then God said to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, they are a rebellious people. It doesn't matter what you say to them, they're not going to listen. Folks, this is the end of the world. This is the end of the world. America's going out. She's come to the finish line. You know, you can't accept the fact that beautiful America is going out. But I just want to mention a thing or two. Look at the IRS. Look at them. If that isn't a Moffitt system, I've never known of a Moffitt system. Somebody said, well, they won't like that, Brother Pike. I don't care whether they like it or not. It makes little difference to me. The IRS is a Moffitt system. It is not something of the government. It is not of God. It is not of our Constitution. It is a Moffitt system. And the people are having to suffer it. Last night I asked the question, why? It's because they have done the way that they've done. The world has sinned, and the sins and the evil has come upon them. God said to Ezekiel, said, I'm going to send evil upon them. Said, I'm going to send famine upon them. Said, I'm going to send evil. When I shall send upon them the evil arrows of famine, which shall be fought for their destruction, and which I will send to destroy you, and I will increase the famine upon you, and will break your staff of bread. So will I send upon you famine and evil beast, and they shall bereave thee, and pestilence and blood shall pass through thee, and I will bring the sword upon thee. I, the Lord, have spoken it. These men that are doing those things, what are they that's connected with IRS and these other things? They are brute beasts. They're beasts. The Bible said, I will bring the beast upon you. And these are the brute beasts that's made for one purpose, and that is to be taken and destroyed. He said, I will bring the beast upon you because of your evil doings. People won't share with God. They won't feed the little orphan over there. They won't help the widow. They won't give to the work of God for world evangelism to try to spread the truth. And God is letting the beast come in and devour their substance. He's letting the beast come in and take what they've got. So then, God said to the prophet, he said, go preach to these people. Go prophesy to these people. They're not going to listen at you. Though you tell them these things, they're not going to pay any attention to you. They can sit under this tent tonight, and they can hear the words of God, but they're not going to incorporate that in their life. They're not going to change your lifestyle. They're not going to conform to the word of God. God said, stay away from evil. He said, don't do evil. He said, use justice and use judgment. And he said, don't do wrong. He told him in those words, he said, don't do wrong. He said, and I'll make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. And I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob. And I'll bless you. And if you'll do what I tell you to do, he said, it shall be well with you and your children all the days of your life. I will make you the head and not the tail. He said, son of man, you see these women that's sitting around bawling over Tammuz? Did you know me and my wife got the shock of our life? We went into the tomb of Rachel while we were over in Israel. And while we were in the tomb of Rachel, those women were standing there bawling over Rachel. Not weeping over Christ, but bawling over Rachel's tomb. When we got into the tomb of David, we walked over to the tomb of David. Those people wasn't calling upon the Lord, nor praying to God. They were bawling over the tomb of David. And I thought, my God, you know, you go over there and you see it for yourself. And it's just like the Bible said it. There are bawling over a dead man's tomb. It's the same way over here. Take the black man He'll stand around and moan over Martin Luther's tomb before he'll moan for God. Bawling over it instead of trying to serve God. They'll shed more tears for George Washington and Abraham Lincoln at the tombs when they walk up to them than they will on their knees talking to God and weeping over the death of Jesus Christ. Hard-hearted people. You can tell them a little fairy tale about Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, and they'll shed more tears over the fact that something happened to Snow White and Jack and the Beanstalk than they will over God Almighty. Somebody said, that ain't true. I know better. I've done seen them do it. I've seen them do it. It's just unreal, folks. It's unreal. You can let them read some little fairy tale, and did you know they'll remember that for the rest of their life? You can tell them something about God, and they won't be 25 feet away from you until they can't even hardly remember anything you said. I dare say tonight, if I asked my audience something about Snow White, probably everybody out there could tell me. I believe that. There's probably hardly one out there that couldn't tell me. I remember when we preached the sermon concerning, we used a little illustration on the prince, what was it? Sent it to a singer, and he just was carried away with it. Pat Boone. Somehow he got a hold of one of our tapes, one of our sermons where we was preaching on the scriptures using Prince Charming as an illustration. And he wrote back a letter and said, well, I've never knew there was so much gospel in a fable. See, what is it? He knew the fable. That's what it was. He knew all about the fable. He was excited over the fable. Somebody said, what are you talking about, Brother Park? I'm not criticizing Pat. Pat's a fine man. But I'm telling you, this bunch of people has gotten into this charismatic move. It's unbelievable what they're doing. They're coming together. They want to shout. They want to praise God in the sense that they'll stand there and praise God, and they don't even know what they're doing. They don't know why they're doing it. And they don't incorporate nothing concerning the will of God and the way of God in their life. They just want to praise God. Somebody would say, well, let everything that hath breath praise God. That's what the Bible says. I know that, and I agree with that. And the Bible said, I heard everything in heaven and everything in earth and everything under the earth saying glory and praises and honor unto God, because the Bible said, as I live, saith the Lord, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. But then on the other hand, it also says, when we look at line upon line and precept upon precept, it also says that praise is comely for the upright. It's not comely for a charismatic group that won't serve God. It's not comely for people that isn't going to live right. What is God doing? Okay, let me tell you something here that's a foolish thing in the sight of some of you, but yet it is true. It happened. God shows me a lot of things, and for that I'm very grateful, because I certainly don't merit any of them. But here in this very place, in the Carolinas, you know, Charlotte is called the Queen City. Why does the Bible use the terms concerning the great whore you set as the queen, saying that you have need of nothing? Spoke of the last church age, rich, like the denominational powers of today, saying yet you're blind, naked, have need of salvation and raiment that's been tried in the fire. But you say you don't have need of anything. You say that we're all right, God's with us, we know that we're charismatic, but we've got our clubs and we've got our buildings and we've got our finance and we've got our missionary program and everything's just fine. He said, but you're blind. He said, that's the first thing that's wrong with you, that the God of this world, even Lucifer, the prince of darkness, has blinded your eyes of understanding. So that's the first charge against you. He said, and this is the judgment that comes against you in the day when I judge you, and that is that light has come into the world, and you love darkness rather than you do light, because your deeds are evil. He said, this is the thing I'm going to judge you over. is that I sent you understanding and I sent you the mind of Christ, and you love the mind of the world and the mind of Lucifer and the mind of Frolic better than you did the Word of God and the understanding of God, because you knew that if you forsook the way of the world and got the love of the world out of you, that you'd have to bring that old body under subjection, take it to Calvary, and you knew that you're going to have to forsake your worldly ways, so you loved that opposite mind that was contrary to God. Whereas the Bible said to be a friend of the world is to be the enemy of God. And know ye not that the friendship of this world is enmity with God? And the Bible also tells us that when we go out there and have the carnal mind, that is an enemy of Christ. And to be carnally minded is death. But anyway, right here at the end of the world, right here in Charlotte, right here in this place, it's been a good while back, and I'm glad that the sister is sitting out here tonight. A good while back, we spoke of a certain thing that would happen. I told my brethren, I told my wife, and then I spoke of it to a brother here in Charlotte. A brother had a good business here, an outstanding business, a business that was bringing him in a lot of money. The brother's a fine man, one of the finest businessmen in Charlotte. But the Lord spoke to me. God chooses the foolish and the base things of the world to confound the wise. So then God spoke to me. I had talked to this brother a number of years ago. He had one place of business that I told him. He had talked to me, counseled with me about getting rid of it. I said, no, the Lord doesn't want you to get rid of it. But there came some more men after I left, and these two men apparently had it in their mind to get money. So then he received a word of prophecy according to what I was told. Whether authentic or not, I don't know this part. But anyway, he received a word of prophecy, and the word of prophecy apparently was used to feather somebody's nest with, or to get the man into a snare. So then, the prophecy was for the man to sell his business, what I understand, and so he sold his business. The man believed in God. He was trying to trust in the Word of God. Or whatever happened, at any rate, he sold his business. When he sold his business, he gave thousands of dollars. Many thousands of dollars, from what I understand, to the brethren. That was all right. There was nothing wrong with that. If you sell a business and you want to give money to God, that's great. And if you want to help the work of God, that's great. And if you're winning souls, that's great. And maybe that money that was given, maybe it was to win souls, and maybe that brother should have done that. There's one thing for sure, it all was in the plan of God. And maybe it did win many souls, and maybe it did do a lot of good. But the thing is, the brother went into a wilderness, and the brother's life like to have been wrecked, and his home like to have been wrecked, and he was in deep trouble and deep sorrow because he confided in me and told me this. I had spoken of a certain work that would go up, and that God would bless it at a time when it wasn't doing anything. And it went up and it just overflowed in such a great, outstanding way. God has sent us to many ministers, businessmen, great businessmen that we would speak a word today. And within a week's time, they'd be trying to get a job from the man that worked as a common laborer or a carpenter or whatever. Trying to get a job from their help. When they would be great, great businessmen with many hundreds of thousands of dollars at their fingertip, and just within a few days it would go down. But anyway, one night with this certain individual, I rode over to a place and I said, now according to what the Lord tells me, the place will start going down. I said, it won't stop. It'll go all the way down. And so it did. Though it was great, yet it went all the way down. This same individual God helped him. God raised him up because he'd done quite a few things in the foreign field and helping the needy when he was doing it on his own. So God raised him back up, restored him, and gave him a great thing. And he was doing real good for years. But God chose the man to use the man just like he chose me and just like he's chosen you. Your walk of life is being used by God. You may not understand it. But if I could take your life and see it in the Spirit, tell it, it would be used of God. Every person is used of God one way or another. Even Judas was used of God. Even Pharaoh was used of God. For this purpose, have I raised him up. Now, this individual had a good thing going, and he was happy. But the Lord said to me, said his place cannot continue. It will be taken down. And he said, it will be taken down to show the fall of America. Now, can you fathom that? A foolish, abased thing of the world. Said it will come down. And said it will come down to show the fall of America. And said the man won't understand. But said, I am going to give him back the same business that he had to start with. Which at that time, understand, there was no possible way he could get it. So then, the time went by and all of a sudden, the city of the ordinances condemned the building. Just out of a clear blue sky. Somebody said, well, that wasn't coincidental. Anything could happen like that. I know it, but just so happens that I believe that this place had been a landmark, I believe they said, for around 60 years. Maybe not that long, but I believe it was around 60 years. That hill had never fallen down, never been taken down. And all of a sudden, they said it had to come down. And the man did everything within his power. He took it to the law. He did everything to stop it. But I told the brethren when we talked, I said, we'll pray that God will bless the brother because it's a great disappointment. And I said, and he needs help. And I believe God will carry it over for a while until he puts him in the other business and everything will be fine. Folks, God did exactly that. Today the man is in the other business. He's got the business back that I told him to keep to start with. He's doing well in the business. He's happy. And the other business that was such a fabulous business was torn down according to the report I got. The other day, it's been torn down and dirt thrown in its place. Now, you see, Brother Pye, that's amazing. Here's the amazing part about it. If I spoke that and that was true, and it was true, because the Spirit of truth gave it to me, it happened according to truth, which proved it was God. The astounding thing about it is this. It was so fabulous that the newspapers carried it. The TV carried it. And even a friend of mine that deals in buses that's miles out of Charlotte, when he saw me, he said, you know, said, I saw that on TV. Said they talked about what an amazing thing that was, after being a landmark for so many years. But see, I say all of that wasn't the amazing thing. The amazing thing is that if that was true, and if it happened, and if it had to do with America, then that means America has finished her course, and she is at an end, and God is going to tear her down. Now you say, I want some signs. I want some wonders. Well, we had a healing last night that was pretty outstanding. But this is up on the hill up there. You can go by the highway and look if you want a sign. There's a sign. You can run by there. There's one of the few I could write. I could write a book on many signs. Jesus said a sinful and an adulterous generation said, you ain't going to believe unless you see signs. But there's a sign. You can run by and see it and take some pictures and confirm it. But I said that to say this, folks. I know that you that love God and that you that care for God, you don't have to have signs and wonders.
You don't have to have prophecies and predictions to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because you are the children of God. You're born to the Spirit, and you're born to faith, and you believe to see. But I'm speaking of the world. I'm speaking of the world. Now, here's what I'm saying. America has come to the end of the way. That's why that we're here under this little tent in the areas of Gastonia. Why this area? There's a number of things that I'd love to be able to talk to you about. I'd love to be able to talk to you. Paul said, I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals, but seeing that you're bathed in Christ, he said, I can't. But why in this particular era? One of the reasons is because in this particular area, it has to do with something that's outstanding connected with what we just spoke about. And another thing, the reason that we're in this area is that God has to do things according to the revelation. We preached last night, like David Paul told me today. He said, I know why Elijah got the answer when the prophets of Baal did not get the answer. Baal means God of the flesh. And he pointed out to me carefully. He said, it's because the prophets of Baal, in essence, they went by their intellectual reasoning. You know, you go to college, you get it, you do it that way. Said, and God didn't listen to them. But said, Elijah did what he did by revelation. And when he did it by revelation, said, God answered with fire. That's exactly the truth. So then, I said that to try to come to a close here, because I said I wasn't going to hold you very long. America has come to her end. This year, God's going to start gathering the church in for the translation. Not the great move that you think, but the little flock. He's going to gather the men, the bride. He's going to gather them together. A thing happened last night. We just dropped this in. Some of you probably never get anything out of it at all. Some of you perhaps will. But last night when the lights went out, a man that is our security, he stepped up behind us as a representation of the law. And he handed me a little horn. And during the darkness, I preached to you over the little horn. Now you say, Brother Pike, what does that mean? Everything has a meaning. Everything has a meaning. I was preaching in the light, and then the darkness came, and I preached in the darkness until the light came again. So the little horn lasted all the way over from this in the light, through the darkness with the horn, and then came back the power at the end of it. You say, what does that mean? Well, I could say a lot of things tonight that probably astound you concerning that one little thing. But it's for sure there is something that is sounding forth. There is something that's happening. And it was right at the very time that I spoke of Elijah going out and Elisha coming in that the darkness came. Whereas a Bible scholar understands for sure that Elijah has to do with the translation of the church and that Elisha has to do with the coming in of the Jews. Whereas the black man actually represents that in types and shadows. And Johnny stepped right up here behind us just about the time that thing started. I'm not going to elaborate on that because I know that you wouldn't understand it. But I just thought I'd drop that in for you to think on. Maybe you could put some pieces together of the puzzle and just think on that for a little bit. But I can assure you that the little insignificant things that you think are nothing are great and mighty in the sight of God, and the foolish and abased things of the world that the world doesn't notice, God is doing to confound the wise. Let's all stand together. I appreciate you people. I really do. And Brother Pike wouldn't scold you, hurt you, or mock you for nothing in the world. I read where Paul was mocking some people one time. Read where Elijah mocked some people. Paul mocked some one time. He was having a lot of problem with them. And he told him, he said, I love you people. And said, the more that I love you, the less I'm loved of you. Said, you don't seem to love me at all, though I love you the more. You know, the same old problem that the preachers have. And Paul said, I come to you, and I try not to make a gain of you by taking what you got. I try to abase myself in the sense of not taking what you got and try to be a real fellow to you and help you. He said, but That doesn't work. He said, if the others come along and they smite you, and they take what you got and they bring you into bondage, and said, you know, you think that's the very thing. And so he got a little bit upset at him to the extent. He said, you're wise people. You know, you're wise folks. You're the ones that know, Paul said. So these fellows come in and take advantage of you. You're the wise people. You know, and you can listen at it. Go back and read it. And you'll find out that it's a little mockery toward them in the sense, Paul said, I speak as a fool. And he just got through boasting of the things that he had been through in comparison to the ones that had taken him into bondage. But see, there are people in the world today that are wise people. They are people that are godly people. People that love Jesus. And then there are those that are fine people that have just absolutely got so mixed up till they don't know what's right anymore. They have been hurt so bad, mistreated so bad, and they have had things misrepresented to them so much until they actually don't know what is right anymore. But there's one thing, folks, I can recommend, and that is this Bible. That is the Bible. This is the right way right here. This is the proven path of God. All the paths of God are peace. This is the proven path of God. And if you'll ask God to direct your path, the Bible said He'll do that. Just acknowledge Him in all of your ways. That's all it takes. So then we come here night after night, whether we are two nights or three nights, or whether we are five nights, we probably have a crowd of people as we go on. The weather will probably settle down a little bit. Satan is the prince of the powers of the air. He's going to muddle up and mess up as much as he can. He's going to do everything he can. He always does. He'll do everything he can to tear up and mess up. Tried to drown Jesus when they was on the boat while Jesus was asleep. He got out there and caused a storm and caused the waters to get to raging. And he figured while Jesus was asleep, he drowned him and drowned the disciples too. But anyway, it's always been that way. I spoke last night of the wicked Haman, way back in the days of Esther, how that the devil got a hold of him and tried his best to use Haman to kill out the Jew so that the royal seed or the seed royal will not be able to come at the appointed time. In the days of Moses, Satan moved on Pharaoh, knowing by his great intelligence and his ability that the deliverer of Israel was ready to be born, not being able to pinpoint things, but knowing it about that season, remembering that God had said unto Abraham after 430 years, Abraham, I'll bring your people out with a great deliverance. Knowing that that 430 years was about up, Satan began to kind of guard his kingdom and watch. And he told him, he said, kill every male. Every male that's born, kill him. We can't take no chance. The same way in the days of Herod, about the time of the coming of the Messiah, Herod was wroth, and all of the children were killed, trying to cut off the seed royal. And Satan, being the prince of this world, he's doing it today. The IRS is pouncing on the church. Why did that thing happen about the Jim Jones thing? Because it's about time for the seed royal. It's just about time for the manifestation of the sons of God and the redemption of the body. And see, Satan wanted to stamp everything out, and he figured he could use that Jim Jones thing to oppress the people and to come down on the people. But the fault was in their hands. It was their doings. It wasn't the church's doings. They tried to ridicule. They tried to mock them. They tried to make them look bad and make everybody look like a Jim Jones. But all they did was fan the sparks and give it more publicity. That's all they did. Jesus' critics were some of his best publicity. So then trying to kill out the church, the fault was in their own hand. Even the leaders down in Egypt said, you beat us. And you pounce on us. And you hurt us. because we don't get the brick made and we don't do the job that you want. Said, in the fault's in your own hand, it's your own people. Said, we're not to blame for it. It was so bad that even Moses, being the son of Pharaoh at that time, Moses rose up and killed one of them because it was hurting his brother, which was the plan of God to cause him to flee, to get out of there. It was time for God to use him. Sometimes you have problems and you don't understand why, but it's God trying to get you out from away from the land of your kindred, which is the flesh. You're kin to the flesh by your first birth, and he's trying to get you out of there so that he can use you. Sometimes your nest isn't feathered too well. Sometimes your boss don't think as much of you as he did before. Sometimes the brook dries up and the ravens don't want to feed you anymore. Sometimes your neighborhood's repulsive to you and everybody's causing your children trouble. You know what it is? You've overstayed. You should have been moving on with Abraham. Should have been getting on with God. Going on with the move of God. Well, anyway, those things are worthy of consideration. I want you to lift your hands up, close your eyes. Folks, we don't have any problems unless we get out of the paths of God. All of the paths of God are peace. Don't you want Jesus to use you? Isn't that why we're here? Isn't that what he's trying to do? What are we looking for? God is wanting to use us. God is wanting to use us. While you've got your hands up out there tonight, and while you're loving the Lord, I want you to think for just a minute. Now, there's not all that many here tonight, but let's come and stand around the altar for just a moment. Can we do that? While they're playing on the instruments tonight, let's just come to the altar, and let's just stand here just for a moment tonight. Joe, y'all over here, come on up to the altar. Stand up here with us. Danny, y'all come on up here. This is good for the young. This is good for the old. The Bible said, pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape those things that's coming on the earth. You may not want to be numbered with the saints of God now, beloved friend. You may not want to be in this move of God now. But there's going to come a day when you look back and you'll wish that you had listened to God, that you had done the things that God wanted you to do. Any time that a Christian speaks to you or a man of God, you'd better be moving. You'd better be doing something. Because it won't be day after tomorrow. It can be before the sunrise. And I'm not just saying that. This is true. I've said things to people and walked off and wouldn't even get away from them good before something would happen to them. I want you to lift your hands up with me. Will you do that? Something is taking place. You're God's precious people. I read in the Holy Scriptures, and the terms are used like this. The Scripture reads like this. It said, and unto them that are called to be saints. Are you called to be a saint tonight? Many are called, but few are chosen. Are you called to be a saint? Are you called to be part of the world, to make money, to be glamorous, to be out there with the beggarly elements of the world? Are you called, as Esau, to sell your birthright for a morsel of bread, to do the things of the world and to have the frivolous things of the world, and then to be turned into a lake of fire? Or are you called to be a saint of God? Somebody said, well, I'm just not ready. You're not ready because you're not called to be a saint of God. Somebody said, it's not my time. The Bible said, today is the day of salvation. Take no thought for tomorrow. You say, well, I just, you know, one of these days I'm planning, Brother Pike. But that's because you're not called to be a saint of God. That's what it is. You're not called to be a saint. You don't have a stirring. You don't have a quickening. You don't have an interest. You can't come to God because the Bible said no man can come to the Lord except the Spirit draw him. You don't have any Spirit of God to give you a hunger and to give you a thirst, to make you willing to give up everything, to make this look brighter than all of the world. You don't have that kind of mind. So then, are you called to be a saint of God? Beloved friend, there's people here tonight under the tent that's called to be saints of God. There is no calling, brother, like that. There is no calling like that. Being a president is not equal to this calling. This calling to be a saint of God. One of these days when you go to press your death pillow, should Jesus tarry. One of these days you go to breathe your last breath. All of them people that's laid up money, that's got fame and popularity like the man Elvis Presley when he came to press his death pillow. All of his fame and popularity, all of his money, it was no good to him. All of the admiration that he'd received was no good. A lot of celebrities have passed on. A lot of people have passed on. Hundreds of thousands of people. And in a few weeks and months more will be passing on. But tonight, are you called to be a saint? Have you stopped to think that they went on and maybe some of them was not called to be saints? Jesus said it's better to enter into this life halt and lame, blind, having one eye, than to enter into that world and be turned into a lake of fire with all of your members. It's better to enter into this life halt and lame, blind, not have much in this life, to be poor, than it is to enter into hell with all of your members. So tonight, while you're thinking, ask the question, Lord, am I called to be a saint? Oh, I trust that you are. I feel His lovely anointing. I feel His lovely presence. With America closing out, with the last age here, with things happening the way that they're happening. Oh, beloved friend, don't wait too late. Be sure. Be sure. While you've got your hands up, while you're reverencing Christ tonight, I want to pray a prayer with you, because that's what I'm here in the Carolinas for, is to help you and to work with you, to indoctrinate you, to cause you to have a new vision, get a new lease on life, to be more stirred, and to cause you to have strength, to be able to face tomorrow, we say. So then, while you've got your hands up, while you've got your eyes closed, just before I leave the platform, I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you. Father God of heaven, in the wonderful name of your lovely child Jesus, you've seen this wonderful congregation tonight. Dear God, you've not suffered this meeting to have the advertisement of TV and radio and newspaper like you have in the past, because I feel that you're calling the few. Before you start moving, you're calling the few together to indoctrinate a few people here in the Carolinas, that they might be fire in this area to set a revival. Father, to move by your Spirit. I feel that you're calling these few to indoctrinate them. God, that you've chosen them out of the others. I really believe that, Jesus. And I ask you in Jesus Christ's name tonight, Father. Father, heal my brothers. Heal my sisters. Father, fill them with the Holy Ghost. Fill them with the great Holy Ghost. With the great Holy Spirit tonight, fill them. Give them that great wisdom, that great understanding, that great knowledge that you said that's revealed from heaven, even unto the heavenly places, the principalities and powers. That's in the heavenly places, you said, now is made known to the church. Give them this great wisdom. Give them this great knowledge as they lift their hands up in prayer tonight and lift their hearts up in praise tonight. Lord, as we praise you tonight, as we love you tonight, as we look unto you tonight, heal these people, save these people, and forgive these people tonight.